All right, so we are in this new sermon series in the book of Jonah. It's a very small book, so feel free to use that table of contents or maybe just pull it up on your phone. That's an easy way to find that, but I would ask you to turn there. Now, as we begin, I want to play a bit of a game with you, and so we're going to show an image on the screen, and I want you to kind of mentally mark in your head the first thing that comes to mind, kind of what pops in your mind. So we begin with this, all right, McDonald's. Okay, so I asked my kids, what was the first thing when you see the golden arches? And they said this, fries, yeah. It's a little tough right now, isn't it? You're starting to think about lunch. It's a little scary to show that image. All right, how about this one? Girl Scouts. Yeah, let's see this one. It's cookies, you guys are good. We have some friends in the neighborhood. They sold us some Girl Scout cookies. We bought 20 boxes. I still have 5 left. So if you want one of those, grab me after the service, all right? So we're helping out the Girl Scouts. Well, let's continue on. How about Amazon? All right, lots of stuff could pop up here. Maybe packages, right? That's what popped in my head initially. What do you think? Let's see. That's my empty wallet, all right? I want you to know that. So Amazon package every day at my house, and so the bank account continues to lower. All right, let's move on. How about the Jumpman logo? Air Jordan, right? Michael Jordan. I think it's got to be this. Shoes, right? It's shoes, okay. Couple more. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you see the Chiefs, this storied franchise? What pops in your mind? Is it this? Whoa. Hey, that's the wrong. Who put that in there? I'm sorry about that. I apologize. This is better, right? Champions. See the Chiefs, champions. That's right. And one last one. When we think of Jonah, what do we think of? The whale, right? The fish. There we go. So this fish, in Hebrew, there's not actually a word for whale. It could be a whale. Some scholars think it was maybe a special creation of God, this fish. But the fish swallowing Jonah can dominate this story. This is what comes to mind. But the book of Jonah, as we'll see over the next few weeks, is about so much more than this fish swallowing this disobedient prophet. The main theme of this fascinating book is God's compassion for reaching those far from him. See, this fish is only mentioned 4 times in the book of Jonah. Jonah himself is only mentioned 18 times, but in this book that is 48 verses, 38 times God is mentioned. God is the theme of this book, and narrowing the focus even more, it is God's compassion for those that are far from him. Now, why would we do a series in this book at this point? Well, in many ways, as school starts, this is like the new year for our church. And so our kids and our teenagers, maybe you're in college, you're going to be developing new friendships. Some of your old friendships will continue. And the question before you is, will you have compassion on your friends who do not know Christ? Will you have compassion on them and share about Jesus? Invite them to church. For us as parents or maybe grandparents, our kids are gonna be keeping us busy. We're gonna be at lots of activities this year, whether it's sports or drama or whatever it may be. And we also are gonna be developing relationships. And so will we have compassion for those that we develop these friendships? Will we speak of Jesus? But also we're looking at this book of Jonah because we're in an election season. Like it or not, we are in this election season and there is rhetoric and there is attacks and there is opinions and there is talking points. I mean, every time I pull up my phone, or I pull up my laptop, it is one political story after another. Some of my conversations have been dominated by politics, and some of that is good, and some of that is needed. It is important. But here's where I'm having to check my heart, and I imagine you're in the same place as well. Is what do I think of that person on the other side of where I land politically? Do I care for that person? Or am I developing a dislike, maybe even a hatred for some of those people and the positions they hold? See, Jonah, as we'll see, he hated these Ninevites. He hated them. And so we have to ask ourselves, where is our heart with those we don't maybe necessarily like, those that we disagree with? Will we have compassion like God has compassion. And so this book of Jonah is very relevant. It's very challenging. And one of the questions we have to ask ourselves again and again as we come to each chapter of this book, we have to ask ourselves, am I like Jonah? Am I like Jonah? But we also have to ask ourselves, where do I need to become more like God? Where do I need to help people find and follow Jesus Christ? Where do I need to be compassionate and pray for those? Pray for those, even those we may dislike. Now, as I mentioned before, this book is very short. And so I would encourage you, as we're in it the next month or so, to be reading it over and over. If you go to our church website, we have on the resource page, you can download the Dwell Bible app and listen to it. And only it takes 8 minutes. And one reason I want you to do that is just so you get to know this book in a deeper way. It's a fascinating book. But there are all sorts of connections and comparisons. It's beautifully written. And so things that happen in chapter 1 connect with chapter 4 and all these different connections. So you'll be very blessed as you read and hear from this book. Now this morning, we'll be in Jonah chapter 1. But before we get there, we do have to address this fish or this whale. If you grew up in church, right, maybe you were in Sunday school, it's not that big a deal. You really don't think much about it. But if you're new to the Bible, if you're maybe a new follower, this can be a bit of a hurdle. I mean, this guy gets thrown into the water and then this fish swallows him. And then he stays in that fish 3 days and then he comes out alive. I mean, that's a lot to kind of get over. And so I can sympathize with that. And so I want to kind of help you in that and give you just a few points to wrestle with. First of all, there are some critics of this story, critics of the Bible, that claim it's a myth or a fable. But it is not presented in the Bible as a myth or a fable. It's actually a continuation of God's story. God's story of salvation, how he has a heart for the nations. How he has a heart for those that do not know him. And so this story of Jonah is this continuation of that story. It's also important to know that Jesus himself believed that Jonah was the real guy. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. They're kind of in this argument, and he brings up Jonah. He says Jonah was a real person. He spent time in this fish. He speaks of the historical reality of this people of Nineveh. So Jesus believed that Jonah was a real person. Also, it's important to remember that our God is a creator God. That our God is powerful. And our God who created the moon and the sun and the stars and all the universes and all the beauty of our world, could he not create this special fish to take care of his prophet he so loved? But also, this is not the most miraculous event in the Bible. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would almost ask, put this story of Jonah and this fish a little bit to the side. See, for you, you need to come to that point. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? That Jesus is real? That Jesus predicted his death? He did die. He rose. Other people saw him. And if you can come to that belief, then these other things that you might find difficult in the Bible, that can begin to fall into place. So that may not totally convince you, but I hope it helps give some points for you to wrestle through and maybe the skepticism that you might have. Now we turn to Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to break this chapter into 3 sections. And what we're going to find is how Jonah is this disobedient prophet. Then we're going to see how Jonah is this indifferent prophet, how he really doesn't care of how his sin is affecting other people. But then we see God's grace and how God pursues this prophet. And so as we ask ourselves, how am I like Jonah? We need to ask ourselves, where am I disobedient? Maybe where am I running from God, rebelling from God? Are there some sins in my life that I'm indifferent to, and I'm not realizing how they are impacting other people around me? But we also need to think on the grace of God. How he pursues us. And maybe right now he is pursuing you. Maybe you can reflect back to years ago where you were in a dark spot and God in his love and his compassion pursued you and brought you back to him. And so we begin with this disobedient prophet. If you have Jonah chapter 1, follow with me, verses 1 through 3.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the Lord's presence. So we are introduced to this prophet Jonah. We don't know much about him. We do find a reference to him in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings in chapter 14. And so we know he was a prophet. We know he was from the northern kingdom of Israel. And so he is told by God to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach to them. So God receives this instruction, but what does he do? He runs away. He's disobedient to what God told him to do. Now, this does raise the question, why does Jonah run? Why does he take off and why is he disobedient to God? Well, we need to understand who the Ninevites were. The Ninevites, this is the capital city of the nation of Assyria, and they are very cruel and brutal people, particularly when it came to their enemies. Now, this is kind of intense, but I want to share this just so you get a sense of how brutal they were. They were known to stretch the bodies of their enemies on ropes, and then they would skin their enemy alive and take that skin and put it on the city walls. They would drive stakes through the tongues of their enemies and let them languish in pain until they died. There are stories of them capturing people and cutting off their legs and one of their arms, and they would take that arm and that hand and they would mockingly shake the other hand of that enemy that they had captured until they died. There's a count of rape, of people being burned alive. It's just awful. They were like a terrorist organization, extremely cruel. And they were also the direct enemy of Israel. See, at this point in history, their power has kind of dipped down just a little bit, but it's about to rise up. And about 40 years or so from this account in Jonah's life of him going to the city of Nineveh, Assyria would totally wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. And so on top of all that, when we get to chapter 4, Jonah gives us the reason he doesn't want to go. He did not want to go to this people and preach to them because they are cruel and brutal and the enemies of Israel. And he didn't want to preach because he knew God would be compassionate to them. When they turn to God, Jonah gets angry. And he says, God, I did not want to do this because I knew you would be compassionate to them. Jonah loved his nation. He didn't want anything to happen to his nation. So when God comes to him and says, preach, he goes in the opposite way. Now, if you look at the screen, we get kind of an idea of where Jonah runs to. So just above Joppa, that's the northern kingdom of Israel. So he's told to go to Nineveh, about 550 miles to the east. But instead, he goes down to this port city of Joppa, hops on a ship, and goes in the opposite direction, about 2,500 miles. To many think Tarshish was in Spain. It's a very rich and affluent city. And so Jonah's saying, I want out of here. I want to run from God. I'm going to start over, and I'm going to start over in a very affluent place. But the main point is this. Jonah goes in the total opposite direction of where God called him to go. Now, this is a place we have to pause and ask ourselves that question. How are we like Jonah? Is there a specific assignment or calling that God has been working in your heart right now, and you are ignoring that? You're running from it. Maybe it's just the faithfulness that we are called to have in God's word. Be obedient as a father. Certain things, teenagers, what God is calling you to with purity in your life, and you're just disregarding that. See, God comes to Jonah and he says, get up and go. But instead, Jonah says, no. And the author of this book of Jonah, many think it was Jonah himself years later, he gives us these literary devices to catch our attention. And he says of Jonah that when Jonah heard this word from God and he runs, he goes down to the city of Joppa. And then he goes down into the boat. And then eventually he goes down into the sea. See, each of these points is to grab our attention. This is how we so often work when it comes to what God is calling us to. And what we need to understand is that often we are not one big decision away from God, but instead one small downward step after another. One small downward step after another. So very practically, maybe it's your attendance at church and you get busy, and I understand that. This is things we've had to wrestle with as a family. Your kids get in sports, and so you miss a week. And then another couple weeks. And before long, you're coming maybe once or twice a year. One small step. Maybe it's how consistent you read the Bible or your prayer life. And you don't pray over a number of weeks. It's just one small step after another away from God. Maybe for you, it's going to that website. I'm just going to go once. And then it's twice. And then it becomes this addiction. Just one step after another. For you, maybe that relationship with your husband or your spouse or your kids, maybe a friend, there's been some disagreement, there's been some arguments. Instead of taking that step to repair the relationship, ask their forgiveness, it's one step away from them. And that anger festers. And then it's another step away. And before long, that relationship is broken. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we like Jonah? What downward steps are you right now taking, leading you away from God? Are there places that you are going? Are there situations that you are putting yourself in, leading you away from God? So I think one of the things the author is showing us is not only this downward trajectory in Jonah's life, but at each of these points, Jonah could have stopped and turned back to God. He goes down to Joppa. The Lord is trying to get his attention. Turn back to me. He takes another step down. And then another. And for us, we need to recognize, where are we going? Are there, in God's mercy, places he is saying, pause, think, don't do that because it is leading you away from me. And Jonah drifts from God. Well, we continue on, and now we see the indifferent prophet, this indifference that Jonah has. He's been disobedient, he's been rebellious, but now he is so indifferent to his actions and what they're doing to others. Look with me at verses 4 through 10. But the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for the trouble we're in." So they cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, who is to blame for this trouble we're in? What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from?" Jonah answered them, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So Jonah boards this ship. He gets settled in, and it isn't too long before this great storm really attacks them. And I think this was a unique storm that the Lord sent to bring back Jonah. Now, it's interesting in the Hebrew, which that most of the Old Testament is written in, the author is personifying the ship, okay, like it's a person. And there's a wordplay that's really interesting. Verse 4 could be translated, "The ship was about to become a nervous wreck," okay? Just as the sailors are a nervous wreck, so the ship is a nervous wreck. And so these professional sailors, don't miss that. They're used to storms. They are terrified. And they're throwing cargo over. They're calling out to their gods. Okay, the way this would work for these pagan guys, meaning they did not follow the one true God, at least not yet. I think they come to faith here. But they are calling out to all their gods, and those gods would have been localized. And so they're basically working through their list saying, "Hey, I got to get one of these right. One of these gods will hear, and maybe, you know, the storm will relent." And so it's all hands on deck, throwing cargo, calling out to their gods, but someone on the ship is not participating. Where's Jonah? He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. I love the description in verse 5. Jonah stretched out, no care in the world. He falls asleep, but the captain of this boat comes to him and he says, "What are you doing? Arise, sleeper." It's like, cock-a-doodle-doo, man. Wake up. Let's go here. It's amazing. This prophet of God, is indifferent to what his sin, his disobedience is doing to other people. He could care less. And again, we reflect on our own life. Where are we like Jonah? What sins are you struggling with right now that you don't think are affecting other people? Is it anger? Maybe you're angry with your spouse, your kids, a friend. You think, oh, it's not that big a deal, particularly with your kids. You think, oh, I'm just getting angry, and you move on. You kind of justify it. But here's where this could come back. Will they exhibit that same anger? When they're raising their kids, will they act like we did? What about the issue with lust or pornography? Say, what's it hurting? It's just me. No, it's not just you. It affects your relationship with your spouse. If you're not married yet, young person, it affects your future spouse. Those things get in your mind. They take root, and it can affect the intimacy with your spouse, your future spouse one day. Maybe it's gossip or a harsh comment. You think, oh, it was no big deal. Again, we justify ourselves, but we don't realize the cracks it is causing in our relationship. But maybe it's something that God is calling you to. He has a specific calling for you, but you keep pushing back against it. The Lord is stirring it in your heart, calling you to do this, but you're running, you're pushing back. But that indifference or that pushing back affects other people. It could be God saying, I want you to serve in our church. You say, I'm too busy. We don't have the opportunity to pour into the life of someone else. Maybe you have a friend or a family member that needs to know Jesus, and you're indifferent to inviting them to church or to sharing the gospel. See, that indifference doesn't just affect us. It affects other people. And Jonah runs from God. He's disobedient. He's focused on himself, but his actions extend beyond himself. He's drawing in these sailors. And our actions are not just for us. They affect other people as well. Now we finally get to some grace in this story. And now we see the pursued prophet, how God pursues this prophet of his. Though Jonah's been disobedient, he's been indifferent. God's grace and compassion comes to Jonah in his pursuit. Look with me at verses 11 through 17. So the sailors said to him, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. Jonah answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I am to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And then verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we'll look at that more detail next week. I want to focus more on this storm. What we are learning is when it comes to our sin, it's again, not just one kind of big thing where we wake up and we're away from God. Instead, it's these downward trends slowly away from God. We're learning how our sin affects others, but we also need to realize that our sin and our disobedience never leads us to where we want to go. See, Jonah wanted to get to Tarshish. He wanted to get away from God. He wanted to start over, but he never gets there. See, your sin, whatever it may be that anger that feels so good. It may be going to that website, whatever it may be. It may bring some temporary pleasure, but it is ultimately empty. It will not satisfy. It will not bring you to the place that you want to go. And part of that reason is because of God's grace. He doesn't want you to get comfortable. And he may be sending some storms like he did to Jonah into your life to bring you back to him. Was this storm that God sent, was this a judgment on Jonah? Was it punishment? I mean, some scholars think so, but I'm not so sure. Because Jonah is a child of God. And you, if you're a follower of Jesus, are a child of God. And that punishment for our sin was taken by Christ. And so we are not punished or judged in that sense. But yet the Lord will discipline those he loves. If you are a child of his, he will discipline you to bring you back. And so God sends this storm, not as punishment, but as a grace. He's trying to draw Jonah back. He's trying to draw Jonah back to this relationship that he has because God loves Jonah. And God may be right now in your life, you may be going through some really hard stuff and it doesn't make much sense, but it could be that God is trying to get your attention, that you've drifted from him. You've gone your own way. You've been rebellious. And so this hardship, this storm is to get your attention. Through God's grace, he's saying, come back to me. You may not know the name Matt Carter. He works for an organization called the North American Mission Board, and it's a great organization. They plant churches throughout North America, very mission-minded. But before he took that position, he used to be a pastor in Austin, Texas, and really just an amazing story. There's been a number of churches over the years planted in Austin, Texas, particularly at the time he started it. But many of them failed. But the Lord blessed that church, and it grew, and I don't know where it's at now, but at the time it was around 8,000 people. And that's amazing enough. But one of the cool parts of this church is how many leaders they developed. They've had like over 400 people go to the mission field just from their church. And so the Lord really done some amazing things. He shares this story about how about 15 years into planting this church, he was just kind of wrestling, like, should he stay in ministry? Maybe he should get out. He's kind of bored, maybe a little burnt out. And so he was meeting with a friend of his, and this guy was really well off. Like he said he was a billionaire. And they're sitting in this truck. They'd been hunting. And so they're talking, and this friend of his says, hey, have you ever thought about getting out of the ministry? And he says, yeah, in fact, I've been thinking about this pretty hard. And his friend says, okay, if you leave your pastorate, I have a job for you. I'm going to pay you $1.2 million. And he says, right there in the truck, he said yes. But then he shares this. He said, when I said yes, it really kicked off this series of events. He says, I told the guy, yes, I'll do it. And then immediately he gets a phone call from his doctor. And his doctor says, Matt, you got to come in. You have cancer. And so Matt tells his friend, I got to get out of here. I have to address this. Well, they thought it was maybe going to be worse than it was. It was a spot on his ear. They thought it had spread. It hadn't. And so they took care of that spot. He was healed. A few weeks later after that, one of his closest friends, a guy about his age, dies of a heart attack. He has to do the funeral for his friend. He said the guy had two daughters that he's speaking of God's faithfulness, and they're just staring at him like he's an idiot. He said it broke him. Yeah. Then a couple weeks later after that, he has this really crazy experience where he gets a call, unknown number, he ignores it. Another call, unknown number, he ignores it. And then his friend calls, who was connected with the Austin police, and he says, where are you at? He says, I'm at church. He said, you have to stay there. Somebody is actually trying to kill you. The FBI is involved. The Austin police is involved. And then about a week or so after that, his teenage son was in a car wreck. He had a truck that he flipped three times. Thankfully, his son was okay, but the police officer said he should not have made it in it. There is no way he should have survived. And so Matt, with all of this, his son being in this wreck, the cancer, his friend, this assassination attempt, he said, I lost it. The first time in my life I broke, and I cried out to God, God, what are you doing here? And he was supposed to preach a few days later. He called his executive pastor up and he said, I can't preach. He said, I'm not in the right mental frame to do this. And so one of the associate pastors took and filled in for him, and he didn't even know what passage he was going to get to. But this associate pastor says, all right, everybody, turn to Jonah chapter 1. And he begins to go through, and he's preaching a sermon. And then it was kind of out of character for this guy. He stops, and he says, I feel the Lord saying, I need to stop. And he says, this 8,000-person church, he says, if anybody right now is running from God, I want you to stand up. Not just acknowledge it, but to stand up. And Matt Carter, the pastor of this 8,000-person church, on the front row, is the first person to stand up. And he's broken. And he says, Lord, I'm yours. He says, Lord, I'm done running. Now, we may think that's an extreme example, but I know many of your stories. I've heard some of your stories of how the Lord has sent some difficult things in your life, and I don't know all the reasons for that. But some of those difficulties, some of those storms is to draw you back to him. It may not feel like it, but it was God's grace working in your life. And so Jonah is pursued by God. This pastor, Matt Carter, pursued by God. And it may be that God is pursuing you right now. And so we ask one last time, am I like Jonah? Are you running from God? Is there something he's called you to that you're running from? Is there an obedience that he's calling you to that you're running from? And you need to turn back to him. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? Are you like Jonah today? What is God calling you to do that you are resisting? Teenager, I ask you, is there something in your life that God is calling you to do? Maybe it's reaching out to your friends. Maybe it's a purity when it comes to your boyfriend or girlfriend. Is there something you're giving into walking slowly away from God? Parents, are there things that God is calling us to in our parenting of our children that we are disregarding? Maybe for you, the running is you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And if that is you, we would love to talk with you. We would love to lead you in that prayer of repentance, that is turning to Christ. And we'll be up front to help in any way that we can to pray for you. I want you to ask yourself, where are you like Jonah? And where is God pursuing you and showing grace in your life so you'll turn to him? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, even when your word is challenging. And Lord, we are thankful for your grace and that you pursue us. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can be made right with you through his work on the cross. We pray this all in his name. Amen.